Scripture reading this morning is taken from Proverbs 7, verse 24. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth.
Amen, church. Amen. I want to be a Christian. I want to be like Jesus in my heart. Let us pray as we begin. Our Father God, the words of that song are the words of our heart. We desire to be like you. We desire to be more loving. Father, now I just pray that you will remove all the negative distractions from our minds, that we can focus on you, that we can see you, and as we focus our eyes on you, we will be more like you. Bless us in our walk, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it's been said about 50 times already. Vacation Bible School is a blessing. It has been an incredible blessing. You know, every year it seems like it gets a little better. And these concoctions that are made at the Tilly home, you know, the pastor was saying the other day, he said it's almost like a sin to only use it for 3 days. So we have to find other ways of sort of using these things. So it's been a real blessing. And what I think I like about it the most, quite frankly, is it's one of the few times where you notice participation full-blown in all age groups of our church. And that, to me, it's like no one is too young to feel like they can't be involved. No one is too old to feel like they can't participate. And so this was incredible. And this week we studied the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph. Now, Joseph has, you know, there's a lot written about Joseph. And who better to study if you're going to look at someone to look at in the Old Testament? There are a lot of parallels in the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. And the other day I just sat around just trying to jot down all the similarities between Joseph and Jesus, and came up with a number of them. But I just want to mention a few. Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. Isaiah 53 states that he, being Christ, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Joseph, at one point in time, was given this incredible authority. Jesus, when he came back, talked to his disciples, and at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, he says that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Joseph had a time when it was assumed that he was dead. Matthew 28, angels talking to Mary, and Mary, as they approached the tomb, he said, the angel said, "He is not here. He's risen." They thought he was dead. He was risen. Joseph displayed incredible forgiveness with his brothers. Luke 23, verse 34, on the cross, Jesus nailed up there, cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are other similarities, and there's two more that I want to touch on. One was the in Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was without sin. Without sin. Christ, tempted in all points. He was tempted in all points, yet Jesus Christ was without sin. Now, Joseph, I will not say he was without sin. But what I like about Joseph is I like the way he handled temptation, or at least the ones that were talked about. I like the way he handled them. And I got to say, if only I could handle temptation like that, I'd feel a little better every now and again. But Joseph handled temptation in a way that I really like. One of the things that I found remarkable is Joseph didn't make excuses. He didn't make an excuse for not living by God's rules. He could have. Joseph could have easily said, you know what, I'm in a different place, I'm in a new place, in a new land, things haven't worked out for me, this God hasn't worked out the way I wanted him to work out, so I'm going to act a little differently. The situation has changed, and so since the situation has changed, Joseph could have said, my priorities have changed, my principles have changed, but Joseph stayed the course. As Christians, we believe that it is God who provides for us, right? And we believe that? And it's because we believe that God provides for us, we say what? We say that when we get a little bit of an income, that 10% of that income, how much? Don't get quiet now. 10% of that income belongs to God. And that's because we believe that he's the one who gave it to us. So 10% is his. And then we say, well, on top of that, there's also a free will offering. Now, there are certain times in your life where maybe that's a little easier to swallow than at other times. I used to say before, when my first on the books job, I don't know, I was like 15, somewhere around there, 14, 15. And I remember I used to walk around proud. I learned about tithe at a young age, and when I could finally earn a little bit of money, I was working at McDonald's, and I would double tithe. 20%. I'm walking around. The Lord's going to bless me. Double tithe. You know what 20%? You know what 20%? It means nothing if you make like $100, right? But when you got car note, when you got house payment, you got children to support, 20% is like, what? He only asked for 10, right? All of a sudden, you know, does he really want gross? Does he want 10% on everything? But Joseph stayed the course. He didn't let the situation change him. The other day, Rachel was talking about the Sabbath, and she said, you know, the Sabbath is for those who accept that God created the heaven and the earth in a week, 6 days. The Sabbath is for those who accept that. Now, it's for everyone, but those who observe it are literally saying, it's because I believe this. Now, it's easy to sometimes believe it when nothing else is coming up. But when there's a situation on the line, there's a job situation on the line, do we believe it? When there's a family situation on the line, when your family's saying, you gotta come, you've gotta be there. You ever have those conversations? When there's an opportunity to maybe make a little bit more money and get yourself out of the situation that you're in, to make your life just a little bit better so that you can make your payments, and here you go, and the boss says, but you're going to work. You're going to work on Saturday. You're going to work on Friday. All of a sudden, the things that we know, we think we know, we walk around and we proclaim, we know this, we know this, we know this. All of a sudden, that voice gets a little, you know, you're not as forceful anymore. You don't want to tell anyone about it anymore. How do you go to your job now? But Lord, it'll only be for a year. Once I'm done with this probationary period, it'll only be for a year, and then, God, you can have me. Then you can have me, God. Then I'm all yours, God. It'll only be for just a little bit of time. Just let me do this for a season. If you follow, a lot of you don't follow football, but some of the guys who follow football, maybe you can get with what I'm saying here. In football, the coach calls the play when you're on offense. Even some of you people who don't follow, maybe just follow me for. In football, the coach, he says, listen, I've designed everything. I've studied this whole thing. I'm calling the play. And the coach calls the play, and he gives it to the quarterback. And then the quarterback says, okay, guys, huddle up, huddle up. You ever see the guys when they huddle up? They huddle up, they get around, and the quarterback says, here's the play. And I played high school football. So they say something like, okay, wing left, 24, trap right. That's a football play. And they call the play, wing left, 24, trap right. And that lets everybody know what they need to do. From the linemen to the receivers to the quarterback to the running back. Everybody has their marching orders. And so what happens then is they break, huddle, everyone's on the same page, and they say break, and they clap hands, and they walk up to the line of scrimmage. And as they walk up there, quarterbacks every now and again will look at the defense, and they'll call what we call an audible. They'll call an option play. And they'll look at the defense and they'll say, defense, I don't know if this is going to work. And they'll yell out to everyone, blue five, blue five, blue five. And once they hear blue five, then everyone says, okay, we got to scrap that play that the coach called. And they run that play. And if you ever played football, there are times where the coach is looking at the quarterback side, like, what did you do? Who told you to do that? And this is how we treat life. We treat life as though, you know, when we're in church, when we're around and we're huddled all up, we're like, yes, the seventh day is the Sabbath and God is our God. And we're like, break, okay, now let's go to the world. And we get out into the world and the defense looked a little different. And all of a sudden we say, well, let's call a little huddle. Let's call an option play. Let's call an audible because I don't like the way that defense looks. I don't like the way my family is going to look at me, so let's call a different play because I don't want to lose anyone. And God says, I want you to run the play I called. I want you to run the play I called. And it's hard. And you can question, am I going to lose my job? Am I going to lose my friends? Am I going to lose an opportunity? And the one thing I can promise you is you might. You might. And that's the hard pill to swallow. Joseph was given a dream. But for a while, he lost his family. For a while, he lost his reputation. No? For a while, he lost his job. For a while, he lost his freedom. But he stayed the course. He stuck with the play. He didn't try to change it up and say, well, now that I'm in prison and things haven't worked out right, I'm going to change it up. No. He stuck with it. Second similarity that I want to look at between Joseph and Jesus is one of the things that it just sort of stuck out to me was that in the darkest hour, as Jesus and Joseph were in their sort of darkest moments, it's interesting to me that both of them were surrounded by two convicts. Jesus pinned up on the cross, and all he's got up there is a thief and a thief. And here Joseph, stuck in this jail, stuck in this prison cell, and here he's stuck with two convicts, a butler and a baker, both thrown into the same jail. Now forget the fact that, you know, Jesus and Joseph both were in there for some old trumped up charges. That's a whole nother issue. But the fact is, they were there, and this was all they had to talk to. This was their company. I mean, have you ever been in a bad time, in a bad situation, in a difficult part of your life, and you looked around and you said, this is it? This is the only people I got close to me? I got to sit here, criminals? Maybe not criminals, but you ever look around your surrounding and say, is this it? Can God not give me someone to talk to? Can God not provide something a little different than that? And God says, no, that's the play I called. That's the play I called. Jesus hung between heaven and earth, having a conversation with a thief. And it's interesting to me that Jesus says to this thief, he says, you know, in 3 days, or put it this way, you have a future. at some point in time, it doesn't look right now, but I'm telling you, as he looked at that thief, he says, you have a future. He told him, you'll be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. Joseph, in that same prison, looked at one of them and told one of those individuals, one of those convicts, he said, you know, things will get better. You will be at the table of the king. You will be there. I don't know what the similarities are, or if the similarities are even meant to be, but I do find it odd that in both situations where there are two other criminals, one of them had a bright future and the other did not. I don't know if anything is meant out of it. What baffles me, though, is how God places us in positions. And sometimes he puts us in a position to, I don't know, divinely distract us, you know? Sometimes you're put in a position and all you need or all you think you need is to be ministered to. You know, God puts you in a bind or somehow you're in a situation and you're thinking, all I need right now is to be ministered to. And yet when you look around, you realize that you need to be doing the ministering. And God says, yep, that's the play I call. You got to do the ministering. Jesus up there on the cross. You know, the crucifixion, as I've read it, had more to do with suffocation than anything else. It was a painful death, right? But the whole point was sort of your whole body just sort of falls down, and the hardest thing it is for you to do would be to breathe. And here God, Jesus, is out there pinned up. And the last thing you would think he would be doing is looking, at least on a physical level, the last thing you would imagine someone doing in that state would be having a conversation. I mean, he heard the thief on both sides going back and forth. And one of them asked him a question, says, you know, will you just remember me when you go into your kingdom? And, you know, if it were me, just trying to focus on small breaths and just a little bit of air, I would might have just nodded and said, yeah, I got you. It's like instead Jesus decides, I'm gonna muster up the energy and speak to this man and rise himself up and say, you'll be with me. You'll be with me. Divine distraction. Not able to focus on his own situation. Instead, Jesus is looking at everyone else, focusing on everyone else, concerned about this thief, concerned about those who are crucifying them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus has all kinds of things that are sort of divinely distracting him. I had a remarkable experience take place about a week ago. For the past 6 years, I've taken it no less than 7 round trips to Florida per year. 7 trips down and back, pick up my daughter, have a great time. And you would think that after 7 times of year making this constant trip, that I would be okay with flying. I am not. I have not conquered that. And I don't know why the Lord hasn't given me the victory over this situation. But I have, like, normally I'm like, I'm sort of shaking. I shut the, you know, the window thing if I can, the little shade. I don't want to see, you know. And I try to do everything I can to sleep. I just want to wake up in Florida, and I want to wake back up in New York. I don't. You know, and I understand, yeah, I won't say this from the pulpit, but I understand when people do things to just not be aware of what's going on, right? I understand some aspect of that. Now, I haven't done anything of that nature, but I've been very, very understanding of people who just don't want to feel the, you know, plane going up like that. I remember watching, years ago, a plane left Florida somewhere, and they showed that the plane went up and went right down. and it went in like a swamp. And what that wasn't what surprised me. What surprised me was, like, the next day they're hovering over this little bit of land, can't find a plane. I couldn't find a plane. A plane? It went so far down into the swamp or something. So I think that the worst time of flying is like that takeoff. And so I usually get on the plane, try to be real calm, act like I know what I'm doing. And I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm concerned. Well, last week, I get on the plane. And lo and behold, I was in the aisle seat. And there were two seats next to me, the middle seat and the window. Last kid gets on, young buck, right? He comes on, and you know how the hip kids are. He had his pants sagging a little bit, you know, his jeans. He had what they call skinny jeans on. And he comes on with his t-shirt and his skinny jeans, and he's got his cap tilted to the side, and he's got his walk. He's got his football in his hand. He's like, I'm the man. He gets on, and I'm like, look at this kid looking like me when I was like that age, you know. So he comes on, and he's all hip, you know, and I'm thinking, man, this is just a smooth little kid, you know. And he's flying alone, you know. So then he comes, and so the stewardess says, well, you can sit right here. You know, there's clearly two seats. So I get up, let the brother through, and then he sits in the middle seat. Now I'm like, no. No one's in the window seat, man. You give us some room. Go to the window seat, man. You know. So then the stewardess is looking, and she says, no, Ernesto, you can go to the wind. You can move over one. You know. He says, no. I'm gonna sit right here. And I was like, and she looked at me. She says, no, don't worry. He won't bite you. I'm like, I don't believe this. We get on. I start to go through I'm talking to God. Now, we haven't taxied off. They haven't barely shut the plane, right? This dude, I'm hearing heavy breathing. I look. I said, you okay, man? Did we fly yet? Are we leaving yet? The kid starts grabbing hold of me. I'm like, is this crazy? Is this? So he's so scared. He's literally, tears in his eyes, asking. I said, no, stop, calm down, man. We're fine. We're going to get there. They got two pilots up there, man. I'm telling this guy, we're going to get there. We are not a war. You don't have to. We haven't even left. The plane isn't even moving. You know, I'm raising the window up. Look right there. No, we haven't even moved yet. This kid, the whole trip. It is about 3 hours nonstop to Fort Lauderdale. By the time we got there, he cried about five times. Mid-air. What are we over now? I said, maybe that's Philadelphia. I don't know. I can't see that far down. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I'm afraid. Why? He's sitting next to me. I'm looking at everybody else like, No one want to switch? Nobody want to switch. We get to, must have been about Tampa area. At some point, we get over, what was it called? Kennedy. They mentioned the Kennedy Station. I don't know where that is. That's okay, we get somewhere over there. All of a sudden, I notice he's got his hand out, right? And I'm like, I don't really, you know, first of all, just think about this. Because, you know, my daughter will fly one day, and I'd be very concerned about a stranger sitting too close to my daughter, touching her, for whatever the reason is. So, you know, he's sitting here, and I'm trying to, like, come on, man. You know, this dude is not small. I want to say he's not small. So he, at some point, says, can you hold my hand? Now, there were some Christians on the plane. The man next to me kept giving me the thumbs up. He wasn't switching seats. But, you know, I noticed he was reading something on the Holy Ghost. So, you know, I'm like, but he's not switching seats. He's not offering to come sit next. So I said, hold your hand. Okay. Well, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? We're going to pray right here. We're going to pray right here. And he grabbed my hand, and like, his hand's bigger than mine. I mean, just to tell you, this is not a small, again, this is not a small kid crying like a baby, holding my hand, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I say amen, and I try, you know, amen. You give the grip, and then you let go, right? This man has never been to church. Don't understand the rules of the let go. Don't understand. So I'm like, amen. I keep doing the squeeze. I'm letting go. Ernesto wouldn't let go. And so I said, well, you know, I'm going to try to rest a little bit. And I got a long day. I'm going to try to rest a little bit, Ernesto. All right, you got your football? Got my football. All right. So I try to lean back. I wish I could really show you what it was like. Because Ernesto, if you, okay, he had me like this. Now, for those on this side, he had me like. Now I got a daughter. My daughter holds me like, I mean, and she's, you know. So I just thought to myself, it's just so funny that God would allow me to be in a position where instead of me, like, I would have wanted to hold someone like that, right? You know? But instead, he's like, no, you got to be the strong one. And you got to be the cool one. And here, I haven't forgot about our story. Now here, Joseph in the prison, walking around, and he goes to these young men. And if you want, you can turn to Genesis chapter 40. Just real quick. Won't be long. Genesis chapter 40. First book of the Bible. And I'll skip most of it. Genesis chapter 40, basically, Joseph is in charge of this little prison thing they got going on, and these convicts are in there. And Genesis chapter 40, verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sad today? And they said unto him, we've dreamed a dream. So he's looking on the faces of other people. None of you maybe have done prison ministry, but would you ever go into prison and say, why you look so sad, man? What's the problem? What's the problem? They're in the prison. But Joseph is in the prison too, and Joseph is saying, you know, hey, what's wrong, man? And he looks at them, and it's sort of like he's just saying, God has got everything under control. Did he want to get out of there? Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Did he think he had been wrongly accused and should have never been in prison? Of course. But was he focused on himself at that particular time when he's looking at these other prisoners and he sees someone else who's sad, who's concerned, who's worried over a dream nonetheless, and he's concerned and he says, hey, what's the problem? What's the problem? And sometimes God puts us in a place where we've got to look at someone else and just simply say, hey, man. What's the problem? I used to ask this question every now and again. When I was in college, I used to go around and say, hey, what's up, what's up, what's up? And I remember walking by one guy, and I just passed him. I said, hey, what's up? And he said, you don't really want to know. Why do you ask that question? You don't really want me to tell you what's going on in my life. Sometimes we're so casual in that. And he was right. Sometimes I didn't want to know. But God puts us in a position where he puts us in times where we need to be able to say what's wrong. Because once we hear what's wrong, we can let them know. We can let them know that God is in control. And I'm going to leave you with what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is God talking in an effort to reassure us all. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall make thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May God bless you all. Father God, we pray that you will continue to give us the strength to hold fast. Father, you're coming for us, and it's because you want us to be ready when you come. So I ask that you will continue to prepare us, make our hearts willing to receive the teachings that you have for us. Give us a desire to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.